For a couple of years now, we've been trying to figure out ways to get involved in our community. Some of those ways are by holding events, and some are trying to get out in the community and do different things. I remember when the ban on plastic bags started 2 years ago, and it really hit unincorporated areas like Orangevale first. You might remember that you can go shopping at places in Folsom and Citrus Heights, and you'd go there and you'd shop as usual. You know, you'd get your stuff, and you'd leave. But if you shopped in Orangevale, for example, you wouldn't be given a bag for groceries. You had to bring one, or you'd have to buy one for 10 cents. And when that first happened, it got me to thinking that maybe if we got a group together from the congregation, we can go out and stand outside a store or two and hand out free bags to people, along with some information about the church. And while we still could do that, it wouldn't really have the same kind of impact as it did when the bag ban first began. Of course, in order to do those kinds of things, you need to go ahead and call stores and get their permission and things like that. Well, I remember reading about a church who wanted to do something similar but found it almost impossible to do. You see, what they wanted to do was to perform small acts of kindness as a demonstration of Christ's love in their community. And so what the preacher did is he called out to different neighborhood stores and laundromats to ask for permission to serve their customers. And as he's talking to one of the grocery store employees, the person hesitated in giving him an answer and said, "Well, I need to ask the manager first. So let me make sure I understand what you want to do before I ask him." He says, "You want to clean up around the parking lot, retrieve shopping carts, hold umbrellas for customers when it rains, and you don't want anything in return, right?" He said, "Yeah, that's right." And so the guy puts the preacher on hold, goes off to talk to his manager. He says, "I'm sorry, you know, we can't let you serve our customers, because if we let you do that, then we'll have to let everybody else do it too." And you know, you think about that and you think, well, what would kind of be wrong with that? No one's taking away from your business, right? But people have that kind of philosophy. It seems odd that people wouldn't want people to serve other people. Maybe sometimes people are, I don't know, suspicious or something weird like that. I mean, think about it. Just how many people do you know who are beating down your door to serve you? You know, so it'd be great, really, if everyone walked around looking for ways to serve others, to help others. Well, God tells us that as Christians, we are to serve one another in love, because that's what Jesus has done for us. If you will, go ahead and turn on over to the book of Galatians, and we're going to take a look at chapter 5 in the book of Galatians today. And to give us a setting, the reason that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter is because he's concerned that the Galatian Christians not return to the weak and miserable principles that they formerly served, Galatians 4:9. After all, what good is it to be set free if all you do is end up being a slave to the things that you were set free from? And so the idea to be set free for freedom in chapter 5 and verse 1 stresses to both them and to us the permanency of our new status as Christians. You see, no longer were they to let themselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And what was it that they were enslaved to? Well, back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, we're told that they, along with the whole world, were prisoners of sin. But how can that be? Again, remember that the old covenant law that had thundered from Sinai did not set them free from sin. That's not what the old covenant law did. Instead, it simply made them more aware of how captive they were to the flesh. And so from Sinai onward, the law of Moses became God's means of leading us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. That's Galatians 3:24. And so when Jesus came, he fulfilled the requirements of the law and therefore set us free. That's why Paul declared in chapter 5 and verse 1 that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so we are called to be free as Christians. We are called to be free. But just what does Paul mean by freedom? And in what ways are we free? Well, first of all, Paul makes it clear that freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin. Down in verse 13, the NIV text reads, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature." You see, the Galatians, like so many today, had gone to two extremes. On the one hand, some had gone back to trying to become righteous by keeping the old covenant laws. And that, of course, only served to bring them back into bondage, Galatians 5, 2 through 4. And some people might call that legalism today, trying to obey all these rules in order to get right with God. On the other hand, there were some Christians who heard Paul's teachings about freedom, and they got the strange idea that somehow now they're able to do anything that they wanted to do, and God would be okay with that. And some people today would call that liberalism or libertarianism. You're just one opposite side from the other, right? And so Paul wrote, "Do not use your freedom to indulge in your sinful nature." And that's because freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin, even though we are forgiven of those sins. And if anyone has that kind of an attitude, really, as a Christian, they are misusing, abusing, and totally misunderstanding the grace of God. And so, for example, we're not free to use or abuse illegal drugs, right? And we're not free to have sexual relationships outside of biblical marriage. And we're not free to take things that don't belong to us, lie, cheat, or steal. And, you know, we're not free to embrace different lifestyles that violate God's plan or commands found in His Word. And we're not free to call evil good or good evil. The freedom that we have in Christ is not freedom to do whatever we want. We are not free to do something stupid just because it's legal, okay? That's because something that's permitted under the law of the land doesn't make it good or right in God's eyes. Well, I guess you're free to do it if you want, but that's not true freedom, okay? Think back to Israel's first king, Saul, for example, and how Israel asked for a king like the other nations had, and God allowed it. Unfortunately, King Saul was way too much like the kings of the other nations. And while the things that Saul did as king were not illegal according to the laws of the other nations, the things that Saul did as king went against what God had commanded him to do. And so he got in trouble that way, and he wasn't free at all. You see, real freedom doesn't mean that you get to do anything you want or to go about sinning any way that you want. Paul says it this way over in Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. He says there in Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer?" He's saying when you became a Christian, you put that behind you. You died to it. Or don't you know in verse 3 that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so real freedom is found not in being made a slave to the things of this world. Real freedom is found in being free from our sins because of what Jesus has done for us in the cross. Real freedom is all about not being burdened by our past mistakes because God has forgiven them and hurled all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. Second, freedom in Christ is not freedom from the reality of the flesh or the reality of the sinful nature, depending upon your translation. And here's what that means. You see, when Christ died to set us free, He did not, with His death and resurrection, eliminate all those temptations and the struggles that come along with living in our bodies. in the flesh. If that were the case, then there'd be no need for Paul to warn the Galatians about not indulging in the flesh. All right? And there would be no need for Paul to be so specific about the acts of the sinful or fleshly nature over in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. That all said, the good news is that in Christ we have the power to overcome the temptations of the flesh. But the bad news is that it's still there. And those things are still a danger to us. Okay, third, and really the point in our text, is that our freedom in Christ is not freedom from servanthood. Like Galatians 5:13 says, our freedom in Christ is not a freedom to indulge in the flesh, but a freedom to serve one another in love. Now, right about now, you might be thinking, well, how can Christians be free and yet be slaves at the same time? How does that work? Well, think back to what Jesus said back in Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 and 35. There he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That again sounds a bit contradictory. But whoever loses his life for me, for Jesus, and the gospel will save it. In other words, if we give it all over to control to Jesus, if we follow his way instead of our ways, we have saved it. Same thing is true with our freedom, you see. And so the soul who wants to experience true freedom gives up their freedom and lives in total surrender to Christ and his ways. And while that might sound completely paradoxical again, the fact is true freedom is found in service to God. And so when Paul says serve one another, it's interesting because he's using a word that would normally be in the context of slavery. And that would be doulete, or doulos, or douleo, depending upon its context. There's a little note on the back of your sermon notes using the same word. You see, the idea is that the person who is set free from both the slavery to the old covenant law and the slavery of our own self-will finds true freedom now instead as a slave to Christ. Because he doesn't want anything from us, really, just to obey him. And that's possible, again, because of the whole phrase, in love. God does things in love. Christ does things in love. And so, you see, just like real faith expresses itself through love, Galatians 5, 6, the joy of a Christian's freedom is also found in love, in the love of serving our God. Think about it. The old covenant law brought bondage and death. But the new law of Christ, Galatians 6, 2, brings the Christian into an exciting new community of fellow believers where we're all free to love and to serve one another. The Apostle Paul clearly understood this freedom in Christ. Still, he often called himself a slave of Christ, or a bondservant of Christ, or a servant of Christ. All the same word in the Greek, Romans 1:1. And so, while we are called to be free, the freedom we find in Christ gives us the freedom to serve. And so, in a way, you could say that we have been saved to serve. We've been saved to serve. And that's because, while the Bible is clear that we're not saved by our service, in other words, there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. We can't keep serving people and hoping that God is going to save us. We're not saved by our good works or our service. But we are saved for service, to do good works after we are saved, you see. Take a look again at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. There Paul makes it clear in saying that it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so God tells us right here that everyone who believes and is baptized and is saved by grace and grace alone. We don't deserve to be saved, you know, but we're saved because of God's love and his grace. We don't serve then to be saved. We don't do any works to be saved. Instead, we do works after we're saved. We are saved to serve, okay? Think about it again. When we serve one another in a spirit of love, in the spirit of Christ. We fulfill the whole law as it applies to our relationship with each other. Look again what Paul writes there back in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. There he says, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that too, right? Now the problem that people sometimes have with God's command here is that they don't know how to love themselves. Think about that. If you're to love your neighbor as yourself, you don't know how to love yourself, how are you going to love your neighbor the way you're supposed to? You see, if that's true, then, you know, you've got to figure out how God loves you so you can love yourself. See, we're not called to loathe ourselves, but to love ourselves. Our love for ourselves is not a selfish or an exclusive kind of love, but it's a healthy and appropriate kind of love. And so when we have learned to love ourselves like God loves us, you know, try forgiving yourself, you know, try looking over your own faults, try to say, hey, God loves me and I have worth and value. Then we can love others with that very same kind of love, with the love in which we love ourselves. And like from our scripture reading in Matthew 22, the command to love our neighbor, well, that's the second part of the greatest commandment, right? The first command is to love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And that's because, again, without the love of God, any obedience to the commandments of God degenerates into mere legalism. We don't do this because we have to. We do this because God loves us and we love God in return. You know, our love of God means that we will pursue, then, the welfare of others, no matter their race or socioeconomic status or any of that. Our love for God, therefore, becomes the basis and the guiding principle for understanding and applying the law of Christ in our lives and in loving our neighbors as ourselves. And there's no better way to love each other than by serving each other. Of course, Jesus is the greatest example that we have of serving one another, of being a servant, of really being a slave. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8 again says about how God came to this earth and how he is a slave really to you and me. And that's hard to think about when you think about it. God in the flesh becoming a servant to those created. It's just amazing. He says in verse 5 and following that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He says you need to be a servant, and if you think that's hard, think back to what Jesus did. He says in verse 6, who being the very nature God did not consider God, equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If anyone ever thinks they're above serving, Jesus, if anyone was above serving, but he never even thought about that. He made himself humble and served those around him. Think back to Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus needed to go ahead and straighten out his disciples about this whole thing involving servitude and greatness. He said that, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Talking about, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all those guys who, teachers of the law. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. You know, the Romans, etc. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Matthew 20, 25 through 28. He's saying again, you know, those people who think they're beyond service, that's not the proper attitude. Jesus, as our example, shows us that even God himself is not above serving. Okay. When the Apostle John wrote his gospel, he gives us this wonderful example of Jesus serving us that none of the other gospels wrote about. You see, in John chapter 13, we read that it was just before the Passover feast that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world. and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. John writes again in chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Then continuing down in verse 3, we're told that Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus took on this nature of a servant that was reserved for the lowest of lows in the household, usually a small child. Anyway, verse 12 says, when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He asked them, do you understand what I've done for you? He said in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. He says you need to serve one another. No one's beyond serving one another. He says, I'm not beyond serving one another. You need to not be beyond serving one another. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. It's amazing, isn't it? We are actually called to serve one another in love. And Jesus tells us that we'll be blessed if we do so. There's a story that I read about two guys talking about this passage, about serving each other in love the way that Jesus did in John 13. And the one man said to the other, well, when you get right down to it, it's all about basin theology. And the other guy's, well, basin theology? He's thinking, what is basin theology? The other man answered, well, you remember what Pilate did when he had the chance to acquit Jesus? He called for a basin and washed his hands of the whole thing. But Jesus called for a basin and proceeded to wash the feet of his disciples. It all comes down to basin theology. What will you do with your basin? And that's something that we all need to personally ask ourselves. What will we do with our basin? Will we wash our hands at the need of others and say something like, well, that's not my job. Someone else can do that. Or will we be like Jesus and take our basin and do what needs to be done for others? Of course, you might not be able to physically get down on your knees and wash someone else's feet. That's not really the point, though, right? That's just the example, because there's so many other different ways that we could serve one another, like doing something for someone else that maybe they can't do for themselves, maybe cook a meal when they're sick, or fix their car when it's broken, or maybe just open a door, you know? Or maybe we could serve them by lending them a listening ear when they need to talk, or we could serve them by maybe giving them a ride somewhere, to like the doctor or the store, or maybe even to church, you know. Or we could serve them by praying for them, or all the above, you know. And it's great here that our group is so loving and serving of one another already and in our community. So the encouragement today, if anything, is to keep looking around and to keep serving and doing like what Jesus has told us to do. And it's with that in mind that I'd like to share a poem with you and then offer the invitation. It's a poem I found called Someone Needs You. Someone Needs You. And it goes like this. If you're feeling low and worthless, there seems nothing you could do. Just take courage and remember there is someone needing you. You were created for a purpose, for a part in God's great plan. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill Christ's law to man. So fulfill Christ's law to man. Are you a father, son, or daughter? Your work none else can do. You've a work none else can do. Are you a husband, wife, or mother? There's someone needing you. If perhaps in bed you're lying, you can smile and press the hand of the one who tells a story, he will know you understand. There are many sad and lonely and discouraged, not a few, who a little cheer are needing, and there's someone needing you. Someone needs your faith and courage. Someone needs your love and prayer. Someone needs your inspiration, thus to help their cross to bear. Do not think your work is ended. There is much that you can do. As long as you're on earth, there's someone needing you. You know, there are times when maybe we think we're too old or we're too sick or we're too tired and we can't do anything. There's always something that we can do. There's always someone needing you. That last part's not in the poem. That's what I said. It rhymed, though. So may God continue to help us serve one another in love. And today, of course, if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, to know that if you are looking for true freedom, if you're looking for true fulfillment, it's found in Christ and in the mission that he's given us to serve one another in love. And in sharing the gospel with those around us, we are serving Jesus by sharing his love with the lost. And so if you're ready to obey the gospel, then I encourage you to do that today by putting your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him to turn to him into to repentance, confessing him as your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water to continue to live your life for him until he comes back again. Or maybe you'd like for us to pray for you, or you have some other need that wasn't mentioned earlier, or other problem in life that maybe we could help out with. Whatever the situation might be, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we all stand and sing the song that Trevor has selected for us.